Grab your hymnals and turn to page 404. When the battle's over. That's page 404. When the battle's over. Now, when we get to the chorus here and it says, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. I want everybody in the building to scream yes as loud as possible, okay? All right? Kids. Hey, all the kids. I know you guys like to talk, right? So when we get to yes, I want you guys to scream it out. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to his own cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. All right, 4-4 on the second. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fall to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight. Would reign increase my courage, Lord? I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sing it out right here. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Great job. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our gatherings here today, Lord. We ask that you bless both services today. We ask that you just keep our pastor safe, Lord, as he travels, Lord. Fill him with your spirit. Fill our preachers today with your spirit, Lord. I ask that you just bless the soul winning efforts today, Lord. Keep us all safe, Lord. We love you. We ask that our services be glorifying your son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to your hymnals to 363, Wonderful Words of Life. That's page 363, Wonderful Words of Life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, we call wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Great job. We're going to begin with our announcements now.
All right. Welcome, everyone. Good morning to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'll get your bulletins out, if you don't have one, go ahead and raise your hand, and usher will be happy to bring one there to you. We have our right there on the front, our verse of the week, John 1:37. If you quote this to an usher, myself, Pastor Shelley, on Wednesday, all children will be able to receive an ice cream. Also, if you start memorizing these verses in Spanish, Mrs. Zermeno brought some Mexican candy, I believe it is, on top of the fridge. So if you want to start memorizing them in Spanish, you could double dip on Wednesdays. Give it to us in English, give it to us in Spanish, get double the treats. So there you go, yeah. But you'll have to quote that to someone that speaks Spanish, okay? Walk up to some of our ushers, they're going to be like, no idea what you're talking about. If you look at the left there, we have our service times, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., our Spanish service every Sunday evening at 4:30 p.m., Sunday evening English service at 5:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. As many of you may know, Pastor Shelley is gone this Sunday morning. He's at First Works Baptist Church, going to be preaching for them, so hopefully nothing happens down there to their building. I know Pastor Shelley is a fiery preacher, so hopefully their building can, you know, stay intact this time with the guest preaching. That's what we want. Got our soul winning times there on the left. All the church-wide soul winning times meet here at the building. So if you have any questions, let me know or Pastor Shelley about that. And then our regional times, these meet all throughout the DFW area. You can get with your prospective leaders on that. My favorite time to go to is the Saturday time. Brother Jason's leading that. And it's in Arlington. It's a very receptive. We're hitting a lot of apartments right now. So if you miss, you know, apartment soul winning, Saturday morning at 10 a.m., that's the one to go to right there. It's going to be good. We have our salvation stats there on the left, 78 for July, 938 for the year. So we're almost to that 1,000 mark for the year. So we keep pushing towards that. Also, your soul winning maps, if it's complete, it goes in the complete bin. If you rode in the van, it goes in the van bin. Anything else goes in the singles bin. So it's real easy to remember. If you rode the van bin. If you didn't, singles. If it's complete, put it in the completed bin. Or you could just hand it to me and I'll take care of it for you. No worries. We have our expecting ladies there on the right there. And we have added one, Miss Gina Soto, is due in September. So if you need that updated any time, let us know. Also, our prayer list is there below. And we also had one sent in this morning if you want to write it down. Brother Michael Wallach is asking for prayer for his friend, coworker, Kathy Thompson, who's having some issues with her health. So if you want to add that to your bulletin, you can. We'll also get that added next week as well. On the back, we have our upcoming events. Today was supposed to be the last day of the song leading and music class. Pastor Shelley wanted to add an additional week next Sunday morning where he's going to be teaching dynamics in song leading. So you don't need to sign up for that. If you want to come to that, it starts at 9:15. It'll go till 10 a.m. And Pastor Shelley's going to be leading that class next Sunday. Also, we have our Mighty Men's Retreat coming up August 18th through the 20th. We still do have that sign-up sheet in the back there as well. And make sure you sign up for that. Pastor Aaron Thompson's going to be visiting, and he's going to be preaching for us at that. So it's going to be a great time. It's going to be great to see him again. We have coming up August 28th, the last Sunday. We're going to start doing this the last Sunday of every month. It's going to be Sundays on Sundays for soul winners. So if you go soul winning on the last Sunday of every month, we're going to be providing everyone ice cream Sundays. So that'll be some motivation. Hey, we don't hide it. We'll bribe you to go soul winning here. We just want you to go soul winning. If it's just once a month, we still want you to at least do that. So we'll make that happen. Also, Soul Winning Marathon coming up, Shreveport, Louisiana. Sign-up sheet will be on that back bin as well if you want to sign up for that. That should be it for announcements. If you want to go to your third song, let's go to, this is going to be a brand new song for our church, 329, Take Time to Be Holy. A little bit of a slower song. If you know it, sing it out nice and loud. If not, let's try to learn it together. 329, Take Time to Be Holy. 329, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret and Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to behold thee, let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever be thine. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. So each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Great singing this morning.
Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter, as is our custom, while the offering plates are passed around. Revelation chapter 4, and starting at verse 1, you can follow along silently there. In Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1, where the Bible read, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together here and listen to the Word of God being preached. And I just pray now that you would fill Brother Dylan Oz with your Holy Spirit and just help him to thunder forth the message you've laid on his heart. Give him clarity of mind, Lord, and also just help us to pay attention so we can listen and apply the message to our lives. We love you, and it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, thank you all so much for coming this morning. Thank you, Pastor Shelley, for the opportunity to fill the pulpit. It's always a pleasure and honor, as always. And we're here in Revelation chapter number 4, and the part that I want to focus on in this chapter is verse number 11. These are the 24 elders that are saying this unto the Lord. It says this in verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, it's a good thing every once in a while to remember that the entire reason we exist in this planet is to bring pleasure to God. It's not to bring pleasure to ourselves. It's not to glorify ourselves. It's not to live a self-centered life. The entire reason we are here is to glorify the Lord, is to give honor and praise to God. And when we come to church, that's what we're doing. We're making God the center of our lives by coming to church. We're worshiping the Lord. Church is not a place that you should come to and worship man. Church is not a place you should come to and have man be the center of all the things going on in a church. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Man-Centered Church. The Man-Centered Church. You would think that every single church would have God as its center, would be glorifying the Lord, would be there for the sole purpose of pleasing and worshiping the Lord. But I would submit to you that the majority of churches in this country today have a man-centered church. They're not putting the Lord as their number one. They're not making the Lord as the center of everything that they preach, say, do, or think in the house of God, but rather man is at the center of Christianity as a whole today. And I'm not talking about every single saved church. I'm just talking about people in our country that would call themselves Christian. A Christian church, the majority of Christian churches in America are man-centered churches. And I want to show you a couple instances that this is the case. That way, number one, if you're being brought here to Steadfast Baptist Church by your parents or by your husband, maybe you don't fully understand why they come to Steadfast Baptist Church over some other random church. Hopefully this will help you understand better why this is such a great church and why this is not the type of church that you're just going to find on every street corner of America. And also, that way you could have these principles in your mind so that if you ever decided to move somewhere else someday, you'd be able to recognize what is a God-centered church and what is a man-centered church. So go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And my first point this morning on how churches have man as the center of their churches is that they have man-centered scriptures. Man-centered scriptures. You'd say, well, isn't the Bible the Word of God? How can you have man-centered scriptures? I'll get to that. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's start reading in verse number 22. It says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And here the Apostle Paul, he's drawing this parallel, saying, hey, the husband is in charge of his wife. She's to obey everything that he says, in the same way that Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, and the church should be submitting, should be obeying everything that Jesus Christ says. So, of course, we hear this all the time, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we believe that here at Steadfast Baptist Church. The supreme final authority of this local assembly of believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe in having a pope. We don't believe in having a formal denomination where we have to answer to some headquarters in a different state telling us what we can and cannot believe. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. That's the biblical model. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want to lay this foundation before I show you how churches are not following this, how the Lord Jesus Christ is not the head of most churches. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse 24. It says, "Who his own self," speaking of Jesus, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That word shepherd and bishop, it's just synonyms for the word pastor. And the true pastor, the true head pastor of every biblical church is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have earthly authority as well given to us, and Pastor Shelley is the highest authority from a human perspective of this church, right? And then if he gives authority to other men to handle different tasks, that's a lower level of authority. But the highest level of authority in this church is Jesus himself. And we ought not to forget that. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And you say, how do you have Jesus as the head of your church in practicality? In reality, how are we going to have Jesus lead us? How is he going to be our pastor? You know, because Jesus isn't going to come down here and preach to us. He's not going to come down here and lead the soul winning times. He's not going to lead the music. He's not going to sit down and have a private counseling session with you. I mean, that'd be awesome, right? Wouldn't it be great? But that's not how it's done today. This is how it's done. Look at John chapter number 1, verse 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And notice this: "And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Bible here says that the Word of God is God. And later on we see how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it that we can be led, that we can be guided, that Jesus Christ can be the head of this church? It's by the Word of God. It's by the King James Bible. And when we obey what the King James Bible says, we're obeying what Jesus said. When we're structuring our church the way that Jesus Christ said to do it in his Word, that's how he's the head of our church. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1, I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." So back in the Old Testament, the Lord would speak directly to Moses and give him revelations, and Moses would pass it on to the people. But that's not how it works now. Look at verse 2. "Hath in these last days," speaking of the New Testament, "spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Well, how does he speak to us? By God's Son. Look at verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," and notice this, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The Bible says that all things are upheld by the word of his power. All things are upheld. All things exist and consist by the power of the word of God. You think that would apply to a church? Absolutely. You think that would apply to your personal life, your work life, your home life, your finances? It applies to the success of our church. The Bible says all things are upheld by the word of his power. So if we want to be upheld as a church, if we want to be a successful church, if we want to be a church that is bringing pleasure to God, we have to have the word of God as our final authority. We have to have Jesus Christ as our final authority. But, you know, I hate to say it, most churches today do not have the word of God as their final authority. Most churches today have man as their final authority. And that is why I say that they are a man-centered church. Because unless the Bible is your final authority, you are sitting in a man-centered church. You're saying, well, doesn't every church say that the Bible is their final authority? They do give lip service to that, but they do not actually believe that. They do not actually believe that, and I'll prove it to you. I've read some of these before. Maybe this is new to some of you, but I want to read a couple of statement of faiths from a couple people you may know, well-known people. The first one I'm going to read is John MacArthur. Raise your hand if you've heard of John MacArthur. Okay, almost the entire room has heard of this guy. He pastors Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. Now, this is his statement of faith on what he believes about the Word of God. He says, "We teach that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, And thus, the 66 books of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit constitute the plenary, meaning inspired equally in all parts, Word of God. We teach that the Word of God is an objective, propositional revelation, verbally inspired in every word, absolutely inerrant. This is great so far, but then he says this, absolutely inerrant in the original documents, infallible and God-breathed. So here, John MacArthur, he's building up this great, you know, flowery language paragraph here, telling you how he believes that the Word of God is perfect, it's inspired, every single word of it is just plenary inspired, it's great, it's perfect, in the original manuscripts. Meaning that the Bible that he has in his hands, in English, he does not believe is inspired. He does not believe is the perfect Word of God, verbally inspired in every word. He does not believe that the English Bible that he has in his hand is absolutely inerrant, infallible, and God-breathed. He does not believe that the Bible is the final authority of his church, because he says only that applies to the original manuscripts. Now, is John MacArthur preaching out of the Greek and Hebrew when he gets up to preach on a Sunday morning? Absolutely not. So how does that benefit the church? How does that benefit the church to say, well, we could have the Word of God if we were sitting here reading the Greek and Hebrew in the original manuscripts, but sorry, you don't have that today. Now, he's not alone. He's not the only person that believes this. This is what many, many, many Christians believe. Let me read for you another one. This is called the Watermark Church in Dallas, Texas. Has anyone ever heard of this one? Watermark Church in Dallas, Texas. Lots of people. It has 11,000 weekly congregants. Really big church. Huge church. This is what they say. We believe the Bible to be the verbally inspired Word of God without error in the original writings and the supreme and final authority in doctrine and practice. Look, they can get up and say that they believe the Bible is the final authority in doctrine and practice, but if they don't believe that they have the perfect Bible, they're lying. That's not what they actually believe, because they believe that it's buried somewhere. They believe that we don't have the originals anymore, and they'd have to have the Greek and Hebrew to be able to actually have something that's authoritative, to say, thus saith the Lord. Here's another church. I'm going to pick on a fellow Baptist here, because I have a problem with this mentality. I don't care if you're a Baptist or not. This is First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. 14,000 members go to this church. Pastor Robert Jeffress, this is what they say about the Word of God. Says the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the record of God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. Amen to everything so far. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Beautiful. Amen. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. Man, whoever wrote this is a very good writer. This is beautiful, right? He's saying, you know, the Word of God is so powerful that whatever opinion, whatever religion, whatever belief you have, it has to be tried against the Word of God because it's the final authority. So they say, let's keep reading. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Everything so far is absolutely great. I agree with every word of it so far. But then it says this part, it says in parentheses that this was added in 2003. So their statement of faith used to be just how it is right now, which it should be. That should have been left alone. It's perfect. But they added this sentence in 2003 where it says, it is inerrant and infallible in its original manuscript, which is to be taken as verbally inspired. So again, you know, all that great flowery words that you just said about the Word of God, you kind of just make it null and void when you say, well, all of that only applies to the original manuscripts. Sorry, we're stuck here in 2022, the English Bible. It's not really as authoritative as I said it was. That's what they're doing. They're making the Word of God not as authoritative as it truly is. Here's another one. The Potter's House, Dallas, Texas, T.D. Jakes, 30,000 members at his church. Everyone knows who this guy is. This is what he says. The Bible, the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are the inspired Word of God without error in the original writings, and are the complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. Now look, I've shown you a whole plethora of different types of churches here It's not like this is something that just the Pentecostals believe or just Baptists believe. There's tons and tons and tons of churches all across America that believe in this doctrine called original manuscript onlyism. You could call them OMOs for short. These people are OMOs. Remember that. Original manuscript onlyists. They do not have the Word of God as their final authority. Here's why, okay? And first, let me read to you our statement of faith here at Steadfast Baptist Church. It says this: the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in English without any error and is word perfect. Isn't that specific? You're not going to come away from this doctrine and saying, well, what does Steadfast Baptist Church actually believe? We make it real plain for you. The King James Bible is the final authority. Here you go. You can hold it in your hand. You can look at it. You can test the preaching of God's word by it. You can test the policies and doctrines of our church by what Jesus said. Not, well, if you find the original manuscript sometime, then you can challenge what we're teaching you. And this is how they make man the final authority, because when they read something in the Word of God, since this isn't the perfect Word of God to them, here's how the preacher becomes the final authority. He has to go back to the Greek. He has to tell you, well, I know the Bible says this, but if you go back to the Greek, it actually means this. And you know what that preacher has just done? He has just placed himself in the position that is meant for Jesus Christ alone, the head of the church. What a prideful person to stand up and usurp the authority of Jesus Christ by negating what the Word of God said, by going back to a language that these guys probably don't even speak. They can't even read. They can't even exist in these countries that speak these languages, yet they want to go back to the Greek, go back to the Hebrew to cast doubt on the Word of God. That is why they are a man-centered church. Because if you hold up the Word of God and you say, this is the final authority, if I say anything's out of bounds of what the Bible says, it's right and I'm wrong. That's how Jesus is actually in charge of a church. So lots of churches will give lip service. Oh, Jesus is the head of our church. The Bible's the final authority. Well, if you're an OMO, he's not. The pastor's the final authority. The preacher is the final authority. Or the publisher of whatever Bible you're reading is the final authority. Because sometimes preachers will read a verse and say, well, if you look at the footnote here, the footnote says something else. Or the footnote says this verse shouldn't even be in your Bible, oftentimes, in these modern versions. Go to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter number 12. Look, the only way your church is not a cult is if you're King James only. Every other church is a cult because they're following the authority of man. Because man is telling you what the Word of God says. When if I get up and preach something that's wrong, you could read the Word of God and say, nope, Brother Dylan is wrong. Or whoever's preaching, if they say something different than what the Bible says, you know the Bible's right and the preacher is wrong. Psalm chapter number 12, look at verse 6. It says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, I don't believe that God failed at his promise in preserving his word. Amen. It blows my mind how Christians can literally believe that the Lord is powerful enough to create the entire universe, to give you breath in your lungs, to give you consciousness in your soul, and to yet believe that God is not powerful enough to preserve his word, to preserve a book. That is absolute lunacy to believe. That's insane. No, I actually believe God's promise that he preserved every single word of God perfectly, and I believe that that was perfectly passed down to us in the King James Bible, in no other modern version of the Bible. They all twist scripture. They all take scripture out of the Bible. They all preach lies. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And this is how people get their faith destroyed in church, and how they get their faith destroyed in the Word of God is by these OMOs. Because people are reading stuff in the Bible that says one thing, and the pastor's saying something else, and just explaining everything away. And then people get this mentality that, well, I guess I'm not smart enough to read the Bible. I guess this is just something only pastors can understand. These pastors are kind of being like a little mini Catholic church in a sense, where only they can have the truth, only they can have the scriptures, and you have to come grovel at the feet of the pastor to really understand the Word of God. That's not the truth. You know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth. You can read the Bible yourself, even as a little child, If you have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, you can understand God's word. You can read the word of God and understand it. Look at Psalm 119, verse 140. 140, it says this, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." You want to know why we love the word of God? It's because we actually believe it's pure. I would not love the word of God as much as I do right now if I believed that there was errors in this book. How could I love it if I don't even know if it really is God's word? In order to actually love God's word, you have to believe that it's pure. Look at verse 160. 160, it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth for how long? Forever." Verse 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Have you noticed that Christians are very offended by King James onlyism? They're offended when you tell them that you're King James only and that it's the only right Bible. But you want to know why it offends them? It's because they don't love God's law. Because remember, to love God's law, you have to believe that it's pure. And if you love God's law, the Bible says, nothing will offend you. You can take it to the bank. Unless someone is King James only, they do not love the word of God. They do not love the word of God. Every single one of these preachers that want to go back to the Greek, that wants to stand up in front of their congregation and read an NIV, the non-inspired version, or an ESV, the extremely satanic version, or the New King James, or any of these false Bible versions, let me tell you something, they don't love God's word. And let me tell you something else, they're a man-centered church. So if you're ever looking for a God-centered church, it better be one that is King James only. Any other option, you're in a man-centered church. You're in a cult. You're literally in a cult because you're following man. Here's another way that churches are man-centered. And basically, all the rest of my points are going to be as a result of them having the wrong Bible. When you have the wrong Bible, when you have the wrong foundation, everything downstream of that is going to be messed up too. So these people that have a man-centered scripture, they go to man for their final authority on the word of God, on what the Bible says. You know what else they're going to have? They're going to have a man-centered salvation. A man-centered salvation. You have man-centered scriptures, you're going to end up having a man-centered salvation. Isn't it funny that most of the churches that love to use these modern Bible versions, what do they all believe? They all believe you have to work for your salvation. They all believe that man has a role, that man, it's up to man to work his way to heaven, to earn his salvation by good works. Is it any wonder when you're a man-centered church and you have man-centered scriptures that you end up having a man-centered salvation? Now, I read to you some of those statements of faith. I talked about John MacArthur. He's an OMO. He's an original manuscript onlyist. Here's what he says about salvation. He says this, "True faith is always accompanied by repentance from sin." Now, isn't that funny that the word repent of your sin, repentance from sin, repent sin, is found nowhere in your King James Bible. Not one single time. Okay? Now, the idea of repenting of your sin is a great idea. It is a great doctrine. After you get saved, that we should turn from our sins and work on living a clean life. But you're never going to be able to permanently turn from all your sins because you're not perfect. We're all sinners. We all have the flesh. If you say you have to repent of your sins to be saved, okay, how many? For how long? What happens if I mess up and commit a sin? How do I get resaved? How do I just keep doing this forever and ever? It makes no sense. But what do you expect from a man-centered church? From someone that has man-centered scriptures, you'll have a man-centered salvation. He says this, "Repentance is agreeing with God that you are sinful, confessing your sins to him, and making a conscious choice to turn from sin, pursue Christ, and obey him." That sounds great, but here's the problem. That's impossible. No one can turn away from all their sins. No one can just fully pursue Christ and fully obey Christ. That would make you God if you were perfect. That would make you sinlessly perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ is. Why are we all worshiping you if you've repented of all your sins? Why didn't you die on the cross then if you've repented of all your sins? Why didn't you raise up from the dead? It's wicked. It says this, "It isn't enough to believe certain facts about Christ. Even Satan and his demons believe in the true God, but they don't love and obey him. true saving faith always responds in obedience. So then he uses this straw man argument, saying basically, you have to repent of all your sins to be saved. You have to pursue Christ to be saved. You have to obey Jesus Christ to be saved, because you can't just believe certain facts about Jesus and be saved. But guess what? No one believes that. No one believes that you just have to believe certain facts about Jesus to be saved, okay? We teach that you have to put your faith and your trust and your confidence and your reliance on Jesus Christ, that you're trusting in what he did for you, and that you're trusting and believing that that is sufficient to take you to heaven. Not just believing certain facts about Jesus. They say, oh, you know, the devils and Satan believes in Jesus. Yeah, they believe that he's God. They believe that he exists, right? They actually do believe certain facts about Jesus, but I'm not saying that they're saved. Absolutely not. You can't just believe certain facts about Jesus. You have to trust in Jesus. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. So basically, he contrasts these two things. Those that just believe certain facts about Christ and those that love and obey him. He acts like these are the two people that exist in this world. People that accept certain facts about Jesus and those that love and obey him. Well, that's just a lie. That's a complete lie. There are people, sure, they accept certain facts about Jesus, but there's no one that has completely repented of all their sins, that completely loves Jesus 100%, that completely obeys Jesus 100%. But this is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 13. It says this, in whom ye also, if you don't mind underlining your Bible, underline this, trusted. It doesn't say in whom ye accepted facts about. It says in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye, underline this, believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What is it that we mean when we go out soul winning and we tell people, hey, it's by faith alone. All you have to do is believe in Jesus to be saved. Are we telling them you just have to like believe Jesus existed? Are you just telling them that you have to like believe that Jesus just did miracles and that he rose again from the dead? No, we are telling them that we need to believe those things, but that you have to trust in Jesus. That's what believing truly means, is to trust or rely. If you think that you have to do good works to get to heaven, if you have to go to church, if you have to read the Bible, if you have to pray, you know who you're trusting in? Yourself. You know who John MacArthur's trusting in? Himself. Because he's a man-centered pastor. He's got man-centered scriptures. And so he believes in a man-centered salvation. It's all about him. It's a satanic religion. You know, this modern Christianity is a satanic religion. It's not the Christianity of the Bible when it's 100% man-centered. You know, do as thou wilt. It's ridiculous. Here's what Paul Washer said. It's another lordship salvationist, another man-centered person. This is what he says. He says, now men today are trusting in the fact that at least one time in their life, they prayed a prayer. And notice, they always have a straw man. They can't just say, now people are trusting today that they put 100% of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that it's not of works. No, he wants to minimize it and put a straw man saying, oh, people are trusting that they just prayed a little prayer. And someone told them that they were saved because they were sincere enough. And so in their salvation, if you ask them, are you saved? They do not say, yes, I am, because I am looking unto Jesus and there is mighty evidence giving me assurance of being born again. No, they say, one time in my life, I prayed a prayer and they live like devils, he says. So he says, you got these people, they prayed a prayer to Jesus Christ, but you know what's missing from them is that they're living like devils. There's not mighty evidence of salvation showing in their lives that would prove that they're actually born again. No, they're living like devils. So Paul Washer, he looks at someone's salvation and he doesn't look to what they believe. He doesn't look to what they're trusting in. He looks to how they're living their life. And you know what that is? That's a man-centered salvation. If you're in a church that believes that you have to earn your way to heaven in any way, if you have to do any amount of works to be saved, you're in a man-centered church. You're not in a church that worships the Lord. In fact, you're cutting away from the Lord Jesus Christ the honor and glory that he deserves for being the one that was perfect, for being the one that completely fulfilled the law, For being the one that suffered and died on the cross, went to hell for 3 days and rose again from the dead, you're taking the honor away from him and you're putting it on yourself. Because this is a satanic religion, modern, new evangelical, just modern Christianity. It's wicked. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. So for these guys, how you're saved, you have to be living a good life. You have to be a disciple. You have to make Jesus the Lord of your life. He has to make all the decisions for you. You have to repent of all of your sins. And that's what these people believe. Look at John chapter number 5. Let's see if Jesus taught that. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, notice this, hath everlasting life. How long does everlasting last for? It's not a trick question. Forever. It says, if you believe, if you have faith, if you trust, you have life that lasts for forever. You have it right now. Present tense, you have it. Not only do you have everlasting life, he says this, and shall not come into condemnation. That's talking about hell. It says, if you believe in me, not only do you have eternal life right now, but also you'll never come into condemnation. You'll never go to hell. Well, what if I sin and mess up? You'll never come into condemnation. What if I stop going to church? You'll never come into condemnation. What if I quit soul winning? You'll never come into condemnation. Right. What if I commit suicide? You'll never come into condemnation. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's keep reading. Not only that, he says, but is passed from death unto life. He doesn't say that if you have faith and you live a good enough life, someday you will pass from death unto life. Someday you'll get to heaven. He says, right now, present tense, you have passed from death unto life. And here's the big difference between what these losers teach and what Jesus taught is salvation is not a process. If salvation was a process, guess what it would be? A man-centered salvation. It's a one-time event. It's one moment in your eternity that you decided to put 100% of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he did for you, in his works, in his finished work on the cross, not in yourself. If you're putting your faith in anything you're doing, you're still unsaved. You're still on your way to hell. And if anyone is confused about this, please talk to someone after the service. You don't want to leave these doors being unsaved and going to hell when you die. No one wants that in here. No one wants that for you in here. This is what Jesus said. Go to John chapter number 6, verse 47. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Short, sweet, to the point. Jesus is saying, if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. Everlasting, it lasts for forever. You can't lose it. If you could lose it, it wasn't everlasting. Make God a liar. Let's go back to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice what's missing in all these verses. You. Me. You know what these verses are all talking about? Jesus. Him. He. Jesus. 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 That's all salvation has to do with is Jesus, not you. Look at verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Again, John MacArthur wants to say there's two types of people. People that believe certain facts about Jesus and people that love and obey Jesus Christ. But is that what Jesus said? No, he said there's two types of people. Those that believe on the Son and those that don't. Those that believe on the Son, they have everlasting life. Those that don't, the wrath of God abides on them and hell awaits them until they decide to repent, not of their sins, but to change their mind and to repent of where they're putting their faith and where they're putting their trust. Now think about this. If you're using a man-centered Bible, don't you think that the Bible's probably going to change doctrines that affect salvation, right? I mean, they have a man-centered church, they have a man-centered Bible, they have a man-centered salvation. Where are they getting this from? They're getting it from their wicked man-centered Bible. I'll read for you in the ESV, the extremely satanic version. In John 3:36, it says this, whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whosoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Huh, I wonder why John MacArthur thinks, who uses the ESV, how there's two types of people, those that believe certain facts about Jesus and those that obey Jesus. Maybe he's getting it from his satanic, man-centered Bible. Yeah. It's funny, he probably doesn't want to go back to the Greek on that one. Because you know what it would match? The King James.
That's right. Right.
You'll never hear him going back to the Greek on John 3:36. Here's another thing in the ESV. You go ahead and turn in your King James to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'll read in the ESV, and you read along in the King James. It says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if ye hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So the ESV is telling you, hey, the gospel message, it's something by which you are being saved. Because remember, they believe salvation is a process. Why? Because salvation depends on man, according to them. It depends on your life. It depends on your actions. And so how can you be saved if salvation is a process? No, you're just being saved if you live a good enough life. But of course, no one could live a good enough life. And so if salvation was a process, all of us would go to hell. Every single person would go to hell. What does it say in your King James? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." That's a big difference.
Yeah.
"If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, this isn't saying that you're saved unless you believed in vain so that you could lose your salvation. This isn't teaching you could lose your salvation. What does it mean to believe in vain? Well, very clearly, I believe it just means to believe in the wrong gospel. And guess what? If you believe in the right gospel, you're saved. But if you believe in the wrong gospel, then you believe in vain, and you're not saved. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Look at verse number 22. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead," notice this, "in vain." In vain. If I believed that salvation depended on me and on my works, then the death of Christ is meaningless because I could get to heaven without him. I don't need his sacrifice. I don't need his perfect, sinless atonement for my sins because I've already repented of all my sins. I'm already living a good life, according to them. This is what they would say. But guess what? If you believe that, the Bible says Christ is dead in vain. And if you believe that, you've believed in vain.
Yeah.
And these people that believe in this false gospel, they have believed in Jesus in vain. It's worthless. They can, you know who actually just believes certain facts about Jesus? Them! Yeah, they believe Jesus existed. They may even believe Jesus is God. They may even believe that Jesus Christ did wonderful miracles. They may even believe that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. They might believe that, but guess who they're trusting in? Themselves. And so you know what they've done? They've believed in vain. They've believed in vain. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. This should be a terrifying verse that we're about to read to every single person that believes in a works-based salvation. Look at verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Christ, his sacrifice has zero effect whatsoever if you are trusting in the law, if you're trusting in keeping God's word to save you. You could believe 99% in Jesus and 1% in yourself, and you will go straight to hell when you die. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is completely in vain to you. It has no effect to you if you believe that. What's another way that churches are man-centered? We talked about how they're man-centered because they have man-centered scriptures. They have man-centered salvation. Here's another thing that churches have that's man-centered is man-centered soul winning. Man-centered soul winning. And like I said, when you have the wrong Bible, when you have the wrong foundation, everything downstream is going to be messed up. Because they don't have Jesus as their final authority. Who's the final authority? Man. So if we expect to see someone that has a man-centered scripture, if we expect to see someone that has a man-centered salvation, I wonder what their soul winning and what their evangelism is going to be like. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be man-centered. And you want to know what many of these churches believe? is how God ordained soul winning is something called lifestyle evangelism. And you know what this is? Man-centered soul winning. Now, I looked this up, and on gotquestions.org, this is how this website defines lifestyle evangelism. I think it's a pretty good description of what it is. It says, lifestyle evangelism is an evangelism strategy that focuses on living a holy, winsome life among unbelievers with the goal of attracting people to the message of Jesus Christ. Now look, there's nothing wrong with living a godly, winsome life to try to attract people to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what's wrong with that is that when you replace that with preaching the gospel, and what these churches have done is they don't go door to door and preach people the gospel. They don't open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ. They don't open the scriptures and show you what the Bible says it takes to get to heaven. You know what they think? Is that they're just going to go to the grocery store and they're going to have such a happy, sweet spirit and they're just going to be glowing and someone's just going to come up to them and say, what's different about you? Tell me what's different about you. And then you're going to tell them, well, I go to Grace Community Church and we just love Jesus so much. And then they're going to go to a false church and go to hell, basically. That's what their idea of soul winning is. Here's the problem. It sounds great. There's a couple problems with it, though. Number one, it doesn't work. People don't come up to you at the grocery store, see you glowing, and ask what's different about you. It doesn't happen, okay? Here's another problem. It's not biblical. Those are two really big problems. It doesn't work. It's not biblical. So stop doing it. It's man-centered. Soul winning. It does not work. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. This is man's wisdom that says, I can just live this special life, and then people get to heaven. It's man's wisdom. It's false. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Start reading in verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So here we have kind of like a reverse order of how someone gets saved. How does someone get saved? By calling out to the Lord in faith, by calling upon the name of the Lord and asking for salvation. That's how they get saved. But how does that process start? Well, it starts by someone being sent, right? Someone shows up to church, and you're sent out. Jesus said, go ye, right? The first step in someone getting saved is someone is sent. And what are they sent to do? To preach the word. And when you preach the word, what happens? People hear the word, okay? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What happens when you hear the word? You believe the word, okay? Which is faith. You have faith, you have trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when you have faith? What happens when you believe in God? You call upon the name of the Lord. See, the method of soul winning that we do at this church, number one, it's effective. Number two, it's biblical. Right. Lifestyle evangelism, it doesn't work, and it's not biblical. The Bible clearly here tells you, hey, they've got to call upon the name of the Lord. How are they going to do that? They're going to have to believe in Jesus. Well, how are they going to believe in Jesus? They have to hear the word of God preached. Well, how are they going to hear the word of God preached? Someone has to preach it. Well, who's going to preach it? Someone that's sent, right? That's why Jesus sent his disciples to preach the kingdom of God. That's why when he rose again from the dead, he gave us the Great Commission and has sent us. That's why we have soul winning times where we send you to go out soul winning, because that is the model. Last year, and let's just look at reality. Last year, by the grace of God, Steadfast Baptist Church had 2,111 salvations. Praise God. Okay? I want to see the lifestyle evangelism church that's getting over 2,000 people saved a year. Where's it at? Where's it at? Show me. Hey, someone that believes in lifestyle evangelism, I want to know, how many salvations have you had this month? How many salvations have you had this year? Oh, yeah, zero. Because it doesn't work. You don't go to a modern new evangelical church and get to see how many salvations you've had for the month because they're getting none. It doesn't work. It's fake. It's man-centered. And I wonder if the devil would have any incentive to try to get people to not go soul winning. I wonder if the devil would have any incentive to try to lie to people about what it takes for someone to get saved. And it's funny, everyone that's saved, they had someone preach them the gospel, or they watched a video of someone preaching them the gospel, or they heard someone preaching a sermon about salvation, and believed the gospel. All these people that believe in lifestyle evangelism, my question is, how did you get saved? If you're saved, how did you get saved? I know people personally that I won to the Lord by opening my mouth and preaching them the gospel, and they believe in lifestyle evangelism. I just want to be like, how did you get saved? Do you remember when I opened the Bible to you and showed you the gospel? Guess what? That's how other people get saved too. It's not hard. It's common sense here. Go to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. Mark 16, 15 says this, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here's a big problem about lifestyle evangelism. It ignores Christ's command to go. But is it any surprise in a man-centered church when they don't have Jesus as the head of their church? They have man-centered scriptures. They have a man-centered salvation. Is it any surprise that they would have a man-centered way of going soul winning? Absolutely not. They ignore Jesus' command to go. Now, what does the ESV say about this verse? Let me read for you this. The ESV on Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it has a footnote that says this. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. So, Jesus' command to go and preach the gospel to every creature, the ESV says, well, we don't even know if that's the Word of God. We don't even know if that's in the Bible. Is it any wonder why they're ignoring this command, right? People that believe this Bible version. Here's what the NIV says. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20. NIV, also casting doubt on the Word of God. Here's the New King James. It says this. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 are bracketed in NU as not in the original text. They are lacking in Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus, although nearly all other messages of Mark contain them. So it's like, you're saying basically most of the original manuscripts have Mark 16, 9 through 20, but it's not there in the Sinaiticus or in the Vaticanus, according to you, so therefore let's just cast doubt on the Word of God. So even in the New King James, also casting doubt on Jesus' command to preach the gospel, and people really want to look me in the face and tell me that these Bible versions are not straight of the devil? What a joke. I'll skip this for sake of time. Go to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. You know, if you look at examples of people getting saved in the Bible, you can go on your own time and read Acts chapter number 8, where Philip the evangelist goes to the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading in the book of Isaiah. He asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he basically says, how can I except some man should guide me? And basically, Philip the evangelist starts there, the scriptures, and expounded unto him Jesus. He asked him if he believed it. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he got baptized. He got saved, and he got baptized. So we see the command of God saying to go, and we see it actually happening in the Bible where someone's preaching them the gospel. Philip the evangelist wasn't glowing. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't asking what was different about Philip. No, Philip just preached him the Bible and got him saved. That's how it works. There's also great pictures of this in the Bible as well. Matthew chapter number 14 is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. Look at verse number 19. It says this. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and notice this, and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ, he's not going to come down to this earth and individually preach the gospel, present the gospel to every single person here. No, he broke his body, and his sacrifice is totally plenteous for the whole world. There's enough to go around and then some for every single person to be saved. God's grace is infinite. He can save anyone, right? Obviously, there's a point of reprobation. I'm not getting into that this morning. You know what I'm talking about. But he gives it to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and we go and distribute that to the multitude. We go and preach the gospel to the world. Jesus Christ isn't going to do it himself. So you see this all throughout Scripture, the command. You see it happening in practice, and you even see pictures of it happening as well. And of course, look, I'm all for having a good lifestyle, obviously. If you come to this church for any length of time, you know, you're going to hear Pastor Shelley ripping hard on sin. You're going to feel uncomfortable about the way you're living your life. I'm going to feel uncomfortable about the way I'm living my life. But look, that has nothing to do with getting people saved. Pastor Shelley's always said, when is it a good time to go soul winning? Always. What if I sinned yesterday? Still a good time to go soul winning. Because salvation isn't about how good you are. It's about receiving a free gift. You could be the worst saved person on the planet and preach someone the gospel and get them saved. Here's another way that churches are man-centered. We talked about they have a man-centered scripture, man-centered salvation, man-centered soul winning. Here's another thing they have is they have man-centered services. Man-centered services. What am I referring to? Their church service, their preaching, their style of preaching, the content of preaching, things that they won't talk about. It's all man-centered. Go to Isaiah chapter number 58. Isaiah chapter number 58. Many churches today, most churches today, believe in having a positive-only message. And this is man's wisdom that says, well, I'm only going to preach the sweetness and light in the Bible because I don't want to scare people away from the truth. Isn't that a lie that's constantly being fed to us? That, hey, you're going to turn away people from God by preaching that negative part of the Bible. You're turning people away from the truth by preaching the truth. Right? It's like, no, they're turning themselves away from the truth if they don't like it. And I have no problem. If someone wants to reject it, that's on them. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. What does the Bible say? Does it say we should preach a positive only message? Isaiah 58 verse 1 says this, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And notice this, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Does it sound to you like God's command is for us to sound like Joel Osteen when we're preaching? No. The big old Joker smile on your face the whole time, having way too much hair gel in your hair, need to hit the gym big time, has way too soft of a voice, he's putting way too much creamer and sugar in his coffee, all right? Stepping on some toes with that one, I know I am, all right? Drink it black, no, I'm just kidding. That's not how God wants you to be. He wants you to spare aloud, or spare not, cry aloud. He wants you to specifically, notice this, show my people their transgression. In the house of Israel, their sins. Pastor Shelley has taught that hard preaching is specific, it's corrective, and it's biblical. That's great truth right there. It absolutely is. Hard preaching doesn't even necessarily have to be screaming and yelling and swinging from the chandeliers, although we love that kind of preaching, and when it comes, we love it, right? But that's not always what hard preaching is. Let me show you an example of hard preaching from Jesus that I don't believe he was yelling here. But let me tell you, this is hard preaching. I think if Pastor Shelley did this in a service, people would be extremely uncomfortable, what we're about to read, okay? John chapter number 21. What happened? Peter has basically quit serving God. He's gone back to fishing. He's not soul winning anymore. He's not preaching the word of God anymore. He's not doing what God has called him to do. Notice in verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith, and remember, they're in a group of disciples here. This isn't private. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Imagine if someone came to church, and let's say they came to church just for the Himes barbecue day, okay? And we went up to them in front of everyone, and we say, brother so-and-so, do you love Jesus more than Himes barbecue? Dang, that's a spicy question, isn't it? That's a spicy question right there. Let's keep reading. Where are we at? Verse 16. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. So we ask him a second time, do you really love Jesus? Yeah, I do. All right, in front of everyone. It's like, okay, here we go. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So get the picture there. Get the picture of this situation. Peter is in front of all the disciples, and Jesus is calling him out in front of everyone, saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Peter, are you sure? Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, I'm still going to ask you a third time. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Oh, by the way, Peter, you're going to be killed. That's hard preaching. Now, do you think Jesus was screaming and yelling in this situation? No, but could you imagine Pastor Shelley in front of the whole church saying, "Brother so-and-so, do you love Jesus, or do you just love Heim's barbecue? Go soul winning." That's hard preaching. Wouldn't you feel uncomfortable if that happened? Serious hard preaching right there. But this also goes to the testament of the Apostle Peter, because you know what he did? He didn't quit church. He didn't get on treason files and start making videos against Jesus. He didn't go stand out and start protesting, you know, Jesus Christ. He took it. And you know what he did? He served the Lord with the rest of his life and became a mighty preacher. I mean, who in here do you think could take a rebuke that hard and keep serving God? I don't know if I could. But I'm just saying, hard preaching is biblical. Hard preaching is not always hearing what you want to hear. Hard preaching is not always the sweetness in life. No, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ is going to call you out in front of everyone and question if you even love God and command you to go soul winning in front of everyone. That's hard preaching. And so if you're ever in church and you feel like your toes are being stepped on, good. That means our pastor is being like Christ. And that means like that pastor is doing what the Bible told him to do. Hey, thank God you don't go to a man-centered church that's never going to step on your toes. A man-centered church that's only going to tell you the positive and sweet things because they don't actually care about you. They don't actually want you to get better. They don't actually want you to hear the hard truths of the Bible because they're afraid you'll leave. But if you love someone, you'll tell them, because God's word is always what's best for us. God's commandments are always what's best for us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Paul's telling Timothy, look, there's going to come a time where people don't want to hear the truth. People don't want to hear hard preaching. They want to just hear what they want to hear. And so the command to the preacher is preach the word, first of all. Go back to point one. Have the Bible as your final authority. Preach the King James Bible. Say what it says. Don't correct the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to preach on any topic at any time, whether it's something the people agree with or they don't, whether it's something society likes or doesn't, whether it's in culture, out of culture. Be ready to preach all of it. It says to rebuke, to reprove, and to exhort with all longsuffering. Two-thirds negative. Reproving, telling someone that they're wrong. Rebuking, strongly telling someone that they're wrong. And then to exhort someone is a little more positive. So we see that the model in Scripture is hard preaching. We see Jesus doing it. We see John the Baptist doing it. We see all the apostles doing it. We see the prophets in the Old Testament doing it. We see the command of God to do it, both of the Old and New Testament. And right now in our country, we need more hard preaching now than ever before. Now is not the time to be watering back God's word, to be taking away from God's word, or being afraid to preach something in the Bible. Our country now is literally on the verge of destruction. And the only way our nation would have any hope is getting back to God's commandments. So what sense does it make to stop preaching God's commandments? What sense does it make to be afraid of preaching God's commandments? Look, it's better to have a small church with people that actually love God and have the blessing of God on our church than to be in Joel Osteen's house, to be in the house, to be in all these fake churches that never preach against sin and God's blessing isn't on it, to where it's a man-centered church. Man-centered scriptures, man-centered salvation, man-centered soul winning, man-centered services. How else could a church have man-centered services? By the way, when I mean man, I don't mean male, I mean human, because you know how a church could have a man-centered service is by having a woman pastor. Because that is man's wisdom. That's not what the Bible says. That's completely forbidden in the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I'll read for you 1 Timothy 2. Verse 11 says this, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." This is why women should not be saying amen in church. This is why women should not be teaching the word of God in church, because God said they should be learning in silence with all subjection. Now, that has nothing to do with your value as a person. Men and women are 100% equal in value, but they're not equal in positions of authority. They're not equal in the roles that God would have us to have, and never, ever, ever would it be appropriate for a woman to preach a sermon in the house of God. Never. There's zero excuse for it. The only time a woman should be preaching the Word of God is at the doorstep preaching the gospel to people or preaching to their children the Word of God at home. That's it. Never should they be behind the pulpit preaching the Word of God. Verse 12 says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." It is a complete shame for a congregation to allow a woman to preach them the Word of God. What's that big church in Southlake? It's Gateway. Gateway is, it's like one of the biggest churches literally in the world. It's huge. And a few months ago, you know who they allowed to preach to them? They allowed Joyce Meyer to come to Southlake, Texas, and to preach them a sermon. Talk about having no respect for yourself. Talking about being a complete shame. Talking about being a complete shame to the Word of God. It's blasphemous to God's Word. You might as well just be spitting in the face of God when the Bible's so clear that they're not permitted to teach, they're not permitted to speak, and you're going to sit there as thousands of people in the congregation and allow a woman to preach you the Word of God? You don't love God. You don't love the Bible. That's wicked. That's pathetic. You have no respect for yourself. Every single person in that church should have walked out and left. Look, I believe with 1,000,000% of my being that this will never happen at Steadfast Baptist Church, okay? It will never happen. But if it did, I'm walking out that door immediately. I don't think it would happen, okay? Like, really? The world is just, like, ending. Something like that happened, okay? Pastor Shelley, you know, if he's, like, 99, has Alzheimer's or something, I'll be like, all right, Pastor, we're going to let Ben fill the pulpit today, all right? I don't think that's going to happen. I'm just saying, in some weird alternate reality where it did, you should walk out of a church if a woman's preaching. You should not show respect to that. You should not pretend like it's okay. That ever happened? You're ever guest visiting a church somewhere in America, and they're saying, Sister so-and-so is preaching a sermon? Leave. It's better not to be in church than to be listening to a woman preach you the Word of God. That is wicked. Here's another way, this is my last point, that churches are man-centered. We talked about they have man-centered scriptures, man-centered salvation, man-centered soul winning, man-centered services. Here's another way that churches are man-centered is they have man-centered songs. Man-centered songs. What am I talking about? We talked in the very beginning that we're created for God's pleasure. We're created to worship and praise the Lord. And so the style, the attitude, the lyrics, just everything about our song service should be giving glory and honor to God and to no one else. It's not up here a solo worship session to the song leader, to the worship team, right? We're not going to have a bunch of girls up here swinging and swaying in mini skirts so that the attention is on them rather than the Lord. We don't want to have any distraction that would cause you to be paying attention and giving glory and honor to man rather than unto God. No, we want the song service to be glorifying and honoring to God alone. So, you know, if you want to participate in our music ministry, hey, it has nothing to do with you. It's not about you. It's about doing a good job to getting the congregation to praise God. And if someone is being prideful in a sense of while they're performing music, that's just weird. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing it all for God's glory. Go to Psalm chapter number 22. Psalm chapter number 22. This is why I love congregational singing and not just like singing a solo, because all of us are praising God together. It's not a one-man show. Look at Psalm chapter number 22. Verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And that's why we sing as a congregation, because the Bible talks about that. It's biblical. Go to Psalm 22, verse 25. "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Go to Psalm 35. Flip the page, Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 18, "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. We see this over and over and over again. The Bible emphasizing that we need to praise God in a congregation. Why? So that way the temptation isn't there to just put all your emphasis and your focus on one man or one woman. No, we're praising God together. I'm not necessarily saying there's anything wrong or having a time and place for someone singing a special or anything like that. That's up to the pastor or the leader's discretion. I'm not saying there's anything wrong about that. But I am saying that the Bible does talk about praising God as a congregation. And that's why every service, all four songs, we're singing together. We're praising God together. Why? Because we don't want to have a man-centered song service. We want it to be God-centered. We want everything about our church to be a God-centered church. Everything about it. Go to Psalm chapter 107. We'll blow through a couple psalms here. Psalm 107, verse 31. Psalm 107, verse 31 says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We should be praising God for his goodness and for the great works that he's done. That's why so many of our songs are about salvation. That's why so many songs are about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why so many songs are about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because we should be praising God for what he's done for us and for the mighty works that he's done. Look at verse 32. "Let them exalt him also," where? "In the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Over and over again, we see this idea of praising God as a congregation. Now, the word praise is actually found 150 times in the book of Psalms, which is interesting because there's 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and the word praise is found 150 times. So to have God-centered songs, it's important that we're praising the Lord, praising him as a congregation, and that the songs that we're singing are actually biblical. I'll read for you this. You could stay there. I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." If I were having you just pray to the Lord in Russian, but you don't actually speak Russian, you know, your tongue is speaking Russian, but you don't understand what you're saying, right? That goes for any language. Verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." You know, it's very important that when we're singing as a church, you don't want to just check out and not actually pay attention to the words that you're singing. Because it's good to praise the Lord in the spirit. It's great to have great music and everybody singing together and it sounds so great and you're just praising the Lord in the spirit. You know, you go to the Red Hot Preaching Conference and your spirit's just kind of blown away at how great the music is. You know, last year there was over 500 people at the conference, and hearing 500 people sing it as well is just amazing. And most churches, their music program is focused on the spirit, right? To swing and sway and to get lost in the music and to have the real, you know, different type of music just gets you to kind of check out. But we want to make sure that we're singing in the spirit and with our understanding. You know, a lot of these CCM songs, which is short for Christian crap music, okay? The CCM songs, it's like the melody is so great and the music is so great that people are just swinging and swaying because it's such a catchy tune or whatever, but then they're just like repeating the same seven words like 100 times. And it's like they're not singing with the understanding. They're kind of in a trance, right? And so we don't want to have our music service to be kind of like a trance where you just check out and people are waving around and stuff like that. Honestly, I didn't go to church much as a kid, but the few times that I did go to church, I really hated it because the music was just so effeminate. You know what I'm talking about? You go to these CCM churches and everyone's got their hands up and they're swaying like this. And I was like, I just want to like stand here like a man, you know? Like, I don't want to like dance around like this. This is just weird. This is demasculizing. I don't like it. And I don't think God likes it either, okay? We want to serve him with the spirit, yes, but we also want to sing with the understanding and not just make it this weird 1970s drug trip type song that you'd expect to see back then. Good night. We're praising the Lord here. I want to read for you some hymns. This is a song that we don't sing in church, and we don't sing this song not because it doesn't have a good tune or it doesn't have good, you know, melody or doesn't have good music. We don't sing this song because it has bad lyrics. And remember, we want to be singing with understanding also. This is a song called Victory in Jesus. It's in your hymnal, song 243. You've never sang it at this church, to my knowledge, okay? It says this, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Amen. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood's atoning. Amen. And it says this, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. And that's man-centered salvation, right? We're not going to sing something that is false. We're not going to sing something that's a lie. Hey, you just said it's of his precious blood's atoning. Like, of Jesus' blood. Just kidding. It's by repenting your sins. It's like, why would we sing that, right? And I've heard churches where they replace the lyrics where it says, like, of his precious blood's atoning, and I believed on Jesus Christ and won the victory. Hey, that's great. Change the lyrics and sing it like that, no problem. We want to make sure we're singing with the understanding. And a lot of our songs have really powerful and meaningful lyrics if you actually pay attention to what you're singing. I'll give you an example. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. You know, Jesus is a personal God to us. He's not some God that's afar off. No, Jesus is ours. We can possess the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. That's biblical. That's wonderful. Here's another great hymn. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. So I'm such a sinner, I'm not going to be able to climb out of this sinful condition on my own. This isn't something that I can just achieve, humanly speaking. This isn't man-centered salvation. He's saying, I'm sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, that's the Lord Jesus, heard my despairing cry. That's calling upon the name of the Lord, by the way, Norm Diamante. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Get work salvation out of that song. Yeah, right. That's 100% faith alone. That's calling upon Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's some powerful lyrics right there. Here's another song. It's called Ship Ahoy in our hymnal as well. It says this, O soul, sinking down neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay. Board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout and sing on your way, Jesus saves. Notice, who's got the strong arm? Is it us or is it the captain? It's the captain, Jesus. And what did we do? Did we obey him for salvation? No, we trusted him for salvation, saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Here's another one. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. He is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith. He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. You're not going to find this kind of lyrics in the CCM music. Things that are just packed full of doctrine. Things that are glorifying our captain. The Lord Jesus Christ is being the one that's 100% responsible for our salvation. Trusting in him, he's able to deliver us. And we could go on and on. Our hymnal is just full of amazing songs like this. But that's why we sing the old hymns. That's why we don't sing this modern CCM garbage. And look, it's not the fact that it's old that makes it better, okay? Because guess what? There was a point in time's history where It Is Well With My Soul was a brand new song. There was a point in time where Blessed Assurance was a brand new song. Nothing wrong with it being new. It has to be biblical, okay? It's not that this CCM music is bad because it's new. No, it's bad because it's like a 70s drugged out weird concert with bad lyrics. That's why. That's why it's bad. Someone wanted to write a song today that was biblical, praise the Lord. We'd sing it. It's great. Ephesians 5:18, I'll read for you. It says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, we talked about how we're here for God's pleasure. This is what pleases God when we're singing the hymns, the psalms. You don't see that in CCM, singing the psalms, the spiritual songs. That's what actually pleases God. But just in conclusion here, Why preach this type of a sermon? Well, because obviously we don't want Steadfast Baptist Church to be a man-centered church. We want it to be a God-centered church. And if you've noticed, it is. It is a God-centered church. We want it to stay that way always. We want to make sure that we never let these things slip, that we never buy into the modern versions of the Bible. We never let anyone deceive us with another gospel. We dead sure never let a woman preacher ever stand up here, right? We never believe in lifestyle evangelism. We never bring in the purple lights and smoke and the weird CCM music. And it's good to have these things in your mind because, like I said, you don't know where life can take you someday. It could move you to a different state. And you want to look for a church that is God-centered. Because at the beginning, what did we learn? We're created for His pleasure, for God's pleasure. We're not here for ourselves. This church isn't here to glorify ourselves. It's here to glorify God, and we need to keep it that way. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word to guide us. I thank you that you are such a great pastor and bishop of our souls. I pray that our church would always just rely on you, that we would always let you correct us, that we'd always let you guide us through your word. Pray that we would never become like one of these liberal churches that are compromising on so much in the word of God. Pray that we would help keep Christianity pure, and that we could just destroy this modern fake movement of Christianity and bring back fundamentalism in our country. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Speaking of singing with understanding, turn in your hymnals to 324. Draw Me Nearer. It's a great hymn. Try to sing it with your heart this morning.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Amen. You're dismissed.